Now, that passage we just heard, commonly called the Great Commission, is one of those key foundations for us as to who we are. Because what happens is Jesus is about to ascend into heaven, and as he's about to ascend into heaven, he gives his disciples these last words of wisdom. And one of the things he says is, go to the ends of the earth, making disciples out of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we often hear that, and we think about the good news, and we think about sharing the good news. But I would say to you that I think part of our hesitation, part of our questioning, part of our reticence to do that is that we're not really sure what the good news is. We're not really sure what it is we're supposed to share. And that kind of creates this question for us. You see, if you're raised in a Lutheran tradition, if you're coming at this through traditional Lutheranism, that obvious of what good news is supposed to be is pretty obvious. It's guilt and innocence, that we are guilty because we have sinned. As it says in Romans, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin are death. And then the Romans passage walks through this glorious way that God saves us through the death of Jesus Christ. And that's why Martin Luther himself, as he's reading Habakkuk and Romans, because he is so racked by guilt when he sees this, that the righteous shall walk by faith, he's like, oh, this makes sense. This is the good news for me. But the thing is, in 2026 in modern America, not a lot of people feel guilty. Can we just be honest about that? Guilt is not the primary way that people suffer these days. Just isn't. And I'm not going to say good or bad. I'm just going to say it is. It's much like the weather. There's not a whole lot I can do to change it. But this is one of these things where having brothers and sisters in Christ from different parts of the world helps us share some different lenses and helps us see different ways that different cultures approach this. So let's take a look at this. If you want to put up that first slide. When Jesus first starts his public ministry in Luke chapter 4, it's one of my favorite passages. He goes to the synagogue and he opens up the scroll of Isaiah. So the whole book of Isaiah is written on this scroll and he starts reading. And this is the part he reads. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. I mean, there he is. He's right there announcing it. Next slide, please. And this is where he goes on. He says, he has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And I love that. Proclaim liberty to the captives, liberty to those who are oppressed. And so I want to take a look in what does that mean, liberty to those who are captive or oppressed? How does that play out for us today? At this point in time. And if one way to look at this, and one way the Bible is written is through this guilt and innocence lens, another way for it to be read is through power and powerlessness. And this is a way that churches across the world often read this, depending on their culture. And to help us understand that, I want to go back in time to 2020. I was looking to see if anybody shuddered at that statement. Because nobody wants to go back to 2020. But I want to point out something, and I want to make an observation here, and this just might be helpful for all of us as we process through this stuff. 2020, I think we can all agree, was a miserable year. It just was. And I got yelled at a fair amount in 2020. And it was interesting for me because there was this spectrum of people, and I'm not judging anybody because I just want to make some observations here. You had people at one end who were very risk-averse who wanted to shut everything down. You had people in the center who just kind of wanted to muddle through and do the best we could, and people who were very risk-tolerant and wanted to open everything up. And the thing is no matter where you were on that spectrum, there was a lot of anxiety and frustration and anger that came out because you felt powerless in that situation. You felt like the situation was out of control. We didn't have any ability to do anything. And we just had to do stuff. We just had to deal with it. And I know some of us in our heads, we want to start litigating that right now and digging that out and start fighting over it. And that's not what I want to do. I just want to make the observation that most of us felt powerless. The example I have often used is most of us, sooner or later, you end up at Aldi or your favorite grocery store, and you're watching somebody chew out the poor checkout person because they are frustrated about 18 things, and they're taking it out on the poor minimum wage worker who just happens to be running the checkout line. And if we're honest, at some point in that year, all of us were both the checkout person getting yelled at and the person doing the yelling. And it came out of that sense of powerlessness. It just happened. It did. We all struggled and we all felt the anxiety. And I want to take one more observation. I want to violate one of my rules. And one of my rules is don't tell two illustrations to make the same point, but I'm going to do that today. Because we are heading into 2026, and God help us all, it's another election year in Wisconsin. Okay? Does anybody else dread election years? I do. I want to make an observation here to help us as we're getting into election season, because you know it'll be here soon enough. The true divide in American culture in 2026 is not between left and right. It is between people who are politically engaged and the people who are not politically engaged. And I want to make an observation here for those of you, and I love you all, but here's something I want you to understand. Everybody across the spectrum feels you're losing. Let's start here. For those of you who are politically engaged, and I'm going to say this way, if you answer yes to any two out of these three things, if you vote in the primaries, if you watch cable news, if you give money to political parties or to political causes, I'm going to say you're politically engaged. And it doesn't really matter for our discussion if that's right of center or left of center. But I will make this observation that those of you right of center and left of center, you all feel like you're losing. Those of you left of center feel like you're losing because you lost on Roe v. Wade getting overturned. You feel like you've lost because Trump got reelected. You feel like you've lost because you've got a 6-3 Supreme Court that's always voting against you. Those of you on the other side feel like you're losing because of the long march of leftists through the institutions. You feel like you're losing because there's a Supreme Court that, even though it's 6-3, always votes against you. And you feel like you've lost the media. So to those of you who are politically engaged, I say to you, you all feel like you're losing because the political establishment, the parties, the media, they are invested in making you feel that way. And you can look across the pew, because we've got the full spectrum here. You look across the pew with somebody on the other side of the aisle, and they feel like they're losing just as much as you do. And those of you who are in that non-political place where you just want to just live your life, you feel like you're losing too because you feel like you have no control in the process. You feel like it's been taken over by those at the extremes. And so I tell you all that because it is into that that Jesus is sent to proclaim liberty to the captives, liberty to those who are oppressed. And what does that mean? What that means is that even when we feel powerless, God is still in control, and there is always hope for redemption. If you go to that next slide, please. We have been working through Philippians this spring, which has just been wonderful. I've really enjoyed this. And at the end of Philippians, Paul writes this: I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And we often see that last line, I can do all things through him who strengthens me, as part of confirmation verses, of graduation cards, of athletes getting a tattoo of that. And it's a beautiful verse. But I would submit to you the first two-thirds, three-quarters is the really interesting part. Because Paul is making that point that I can do all these things even though I might be hungry, I might have plenty. I might be free, I might be in chains. And he's writing this as he is in chains waiting to be executed. He knows it. And he says, but I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And he's doing this because he is living, knowing the whole story. And here's what I mean by the whole story. Think about this. Bible begins with a tree, ends with a tree. It begins with a tree with the knowledge of good and evil. It begins with Adam and Eve in Eden, which is perfect. There's no sin, there's no destruction, there's no pain. And Adam and Eve rebel. Sin and death and pain enter the world. The end of Revelation ends with this beautiful image of the tree of life. And this image of the waters of life flowing from the tree, which is for the healing and everything to be brought together and everything to be made perfect again. And when we feel powerless, we go back to this image, knowing that even though we are powerless, even though the circumstances are on beyond our control, that God will knit everything back together eventually. And we don't have to be in control. So much of the problem that we have today, so much of our anxiety and angst is feeling like we try to be in control and we just end up screaming at the poor person running the checkout line at Aldi. And what this is this is a reminder that even when things are out of control, God still does not forget his promises. Back during the 2020, I was thinking about this as I was prepping the sermon. I was revisiting all those painful memories. And there was a verse that we kind of lived in during that time, which is out of the Psalms where it says that troubles last for the nighttime, but joy comes in the morning. It's a beautiful verse. It is a great verse. And I was thinking about that. And I'm going to tell you this story. We're going to kind of close out on this. Is worst job I ever had. I graduated from college. I could not find a job I wanted, so I ended up working night security. So I worked 11 p.m. to 7 a.m. at this big empty office building in downtown Minneapolis. It was miserable. I ate a whole bag of chocolate-covered coffee beans every night just to stay awake. It was miserable. And every night, I'd be waiting for the dawn. I'd be waiting for the dawn so I could go home and go to bed. Waiting for the city to wake up, waiting for the noises to start, of people coming in, of everything happening again. And there was nothing I could do to make the sunrise any sooner. There was nothing I could do to make the clock go any faster. But in that, God had his provision. That there was always a morning. There was always that thing that God was going to arrive on time. And so for those of you feeling out of control, understand that we have this promise. And that for this world, which is so riddled with anxiety, so riddled with anger and angst, as people feel powerless and out of control, understand that there is this hope for the future. That God loves us and God never lets us go. And that one day we shall see him face to face. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for these words from Paul. We thank you for these words from Isaiah. We pray that we would be able to share this good news with the people around us. Give us your wisdom and your peace in these times when we feel powerless. Amen.